For the rest of you, would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. This is the second part of our study in the topic freedom because of the cross. Here Paul is summarizing his whole epistle. And some people call this epistle a tortured epistle. Tortured because he wrote with a heavy heart. And he had a heavy heart because the people whom he loved, the Galatian believers, are now buying into a false teaching that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is not enough. It's good, but you need to add on to it. You need to be doing something. Don't we all feel the same when we are told that you and I can have eternal life if you would only believe? God has this free gift of eternal life for you, and you say, huh? You know, nothing is free, you know, Pastor John. And if I were to tell you that you do need to do something, I mean, before you come to church, stand on your head outside the door and blow your nose 7 times and or sign over your life to me, give me your bank account, maybe that would make you feel better. I think maybe we should do that someday. But Paul wrote this epistle with a heavy heart, and he's summarizing the whole epistle now, and this last portion is so important. And everything that he ever said and lived for points back to the cross. Everything in this world, in fact, points back to the cross. All right? And we're looking at this topic that because of the cross, today you and I, we can have freedom. Freedom to live the life that God has intended for us, that God has designed for us to live. True freedom. Take a look at this picture and tell me, or you probably would know. This is the Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to the Niagara Falls? Can I see your hands? Whoa, not bad. How many of you, for the rest of you, you have never been there, but how many of you would want to go to the Niagara Falls? Alright, me too. And Evelyn has always been talking about it. Alright, one day we'll get there because it's such an amazing, amazing place. Just to stand there and you will feel so small amongst many other things. Alright, and some 350 years ago, it wasn't like that. In fact, the erosion is enormous. If you were to draw a straight line from here to here, that was 350 years ago, almost a straight line, maybe 400 years ago, all right? And over this 400 years, it has eroded. Now it has become a horseshoe shape. And this is probably the Canadian side. I'm not sure. I think so, all right? And the Canadian side is prettier than the American side. Oops. Just okay, you can talk to me after this. Story was told of a young man who walked more than 100 miles just to see this wonder that he has heard so much about. When he was almost like kind of 5 miles from the fall, he heard a loud sound, and it sounded like the thunder of crashing waters. And at that point, he, out of the corner of his eye, he saw a man working on his house nearby. So he walked over to the house and he asked the man, "Sir, is that the sound of the mighty Niagara Falls?" The man replied, "I think so. But I really don't know because I have never personally been there. What a tragedy. Millions of people travel across the globe just to see this, and he was so near and yet so far. And in a spiritual sense, this sad fact is also reflected in the lives of many, many Christians. We've heard of all the wonderful things, the truths about God, and sometimes we have even seen up close and personal some of our friends who are godly people, who are disciples of Jesus, all the exciting things God has been doing in his life. And yet, they themselves have never really stepped out to fully trust and follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to do something very unusual, all right? At this point, I'm going to ask August to come up here and share with us. Yes, all right? She has got something exciting to share with us, all right? So, just sit back and enjoy it.
Good morning, everyone. I'm August, and I'm here to share with you some things that happened by God's grace. God has been good and faithful. 2 weeks back, he allowed the meet-up meeting with my husband and his friend, So, and his wife. So both of them and my husband has not accepted Christ yet. At the table, I give grace and ask God for an opportunity to share the message. So as we add and talk, something about attending church that caught my attention. So was saying his three kids are Christians, and they have been asking them to go church. Due to their busy schedule, they got to work on Sundays, they could not attend. But because of some happening at their workplace, they are free for 2 weeks. So then my husband said, so now you are free to go church lah. You should go and listen, and no excuse for this time. And also probably it is God arrangement for you to go. Wow. Then so asked my husband, did you go? He replied, yes, I went on that Good Friday, that Jesus died on the cross, that his death is real, that when he surrendered his life, the whole sky was dark from this side to the other side of the world. So it was shocking to hear what my husband said to his friend. His wife is still sitting quietly and listening. So because he was actually sharing part of the gospel, God is great, right? He's all-knowing and he's in control. He can use any one of us for his purpose. So then So continues saying that they do not believe in any religion and their house has no idol worship. Then I told him, Christianity is not a religion. It is about having a relationship with God. And also, one cannot be saved by man-made idols. Only by believing in Jesus, then he is saved. So now my warrior husband joined in again saying, I believe, but I only have not stepped inside the door yet. Amen. So he continues saying, also you see, when you and your kids, you and my kids, receive Christ, I quickly ask you to take away that idols that's sitting in our house, right? Yes. Yes, he did. He called me. I didn't approach him. So I want to thank you, God, for opening up his eyes and softening his heart. It is indeed comforting to hear such statement from my husband. Then I told my husband, but you need to accept Jesus, so that when we die, we all meet up in heaven. The night we continued debating and talking, wife still sitting quietly listening. We talk about reincarnations, about the rapture, about God's healing hand on my brother, and God's patience with my brother-in-law. Both of them are cancer patients. And about why God don't make everyone a Christian. So it was such an interesting and fruitful night. Then my husband said to Seoul, "The whole night you talk about God, huh? She is brightened up." Then when the night is ending and finally the wife speak up in the car, though she wasn't talking, but she's listening. Before we said goodbye, Seoul said thank you for the sharing and he would consider to go church on Sunday. So I pray and ask God for his permit, and the latest update from my husband, so and his wife indeed went to church with his kids last Sunday. So yeah, I'm grateful to God for his guidance throughout that night and also for stirring the hearts of the three souls. Amen. Thank you.
Isn't that exciting? God opened doors, opportunities for August, and he does that for all of us. And continue to pray for Chris, that's August's husband. All right. He's so near. He's at the doorstep of heaven. All we need to do is just continue to love him and pray for him and give him a gentle push. At the same time also, there are so many of our friends around us. They needed to hear. They needed you to love them and to tell them. And that was what August did. Many of us in our own lives, we have never truly experienced the reality of this life in Jesus. A life that is meaningful, purposeful, and exciting. A life of freedom. There is just lacking this experience. If I may give you an illustration, it's just like you and I paying $60 to go into Universal Studio. And when we enter past the turnstile, the gate, we go in and then we look around at all the amazing rides they have. And then as you stand below the Battlestar Galactica, how many of you have sat on the Battlestar? All right. Isn't it exciting? Did you throw up your breakfast? No? But it's so exciting. You stand there and you hear all the screaming and after that, when they come down, what's on their faces? Oh, I want to go again. They are so excited because they have experienced it. But if you were to just to stand there, pay the $60, you have never experienced the thrill. You may be screaming and jumping and you may get a sore throat and you can't go back home that night. But you cannot tell anyone what that experience is really like because you have refused to step on to that ride. Whether it is a jet coaster or the Battlestar, you have no experience and you cannot tell anybody how thrilling it is. But August can. She can stand here and tell you how thrilling it is to talk to someone else about Jesus Christ and to challenge them to go to get their life straightened out, go back to God. Because she has done it. Today, many of us are so close. We're just standing next to the ride. But as long as you don't step on that ride, you'll never know how thrilling it can be. And the life in Jesus is the most exciting, the most liberating life on planet Earth. And how do I know? Because I've been on it for the last 40 odd years. I can tell you, it was tough, but it was exciting and it was rewarding. And all this is possible only because of the cross. You remember that in our last study that Paul himself said he wrote with big letters. Do you remember that? Big letters. Why? To get our attention. He's saying, hey, listen up. This is important. And I'm going to ask you a question. And this is so important. Without looking at your notes or the Bible, what was it that Paul says that counts? What was the only thing that matters? I've got a prize, a set of Mont Blanc pen. I'm not kidding you. See, I told you. One set. One is a ball pen, one is a roller ball. Alright? And they write fine. I tested them. Brand new. Alright? I give brand new stuff. I don't give you my used stuff. Alright, what did Paul say was the only thing that counts? What is the only thing that matters? Sorry? No, you got to raise your hand. I can't see. Okay. Huh? The cross. Not really. Yes, Paul. Sorry? Knowing Jesus, not exactly. You got to be word perfect, all right? Come on. Yes, RJ. Faith working through love. No. I mean, all that counts. Yes, Rika. Knowing Christ and Him crucified. No. Yes, Grace. Baptism. No. Baptism is important. All right. Repeat the question. Wrong. Sorry. Beatrice, I'm sorry. I was just kidding you. What is the only thing that counts? What is the only thing that matters? Galatians 6:15. I'm just telling you the reference. Don't look at it. All right. You see, I told you, you must take notes. Disciples take notes. All right. If you don't take notes, yes, Nelly. Sorry? A new creation, exactly. What counts is that you are now changed into a new creation. All right, Nelly has got this set. Nelly, come. But I have to tell you that it's genuine imitation. It's true, it's new, but it's genuine imitation. It costs about $4 for that whole set. I'm not kidding you, it's true. Made in Shanghai, alright? But it writes very well, I use them too. Alright, so keep that. Alright. Because of the what matters. What counts? The only thing that counts, and he's coming right up to the end of his epistle, and it has to be very important. What counts is not circumcision or uncircumcision, if you remember. Paul says the only thing that counts is a changed life. A person who is changed into a new creation to be more like Jesus. Alright? I don't know whether I have the verse here up here. That's right. Alright? Verse 15. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. This is the NLT. And it is the same for us today. You and I, the only thing that counts, we have to ask ourselves is, am I changed? Have I been changed into the likeness of Jesus? And our friends, our neighbors, our schoolmates around us, they need to be changed too. And they can only be changed unless they too have Jesus in their life. And I ask one very important question. And the question is this. What is keeping you from radically following Jesus 100% in your Christian life? What is holding you back? What is keeping you from following Jesus 100%? This is a very important question. It's coming out the next week. All right? It's a tip. You know, sometimes your teachers will give you some clues, isn't it? All right. What is keeping you from radically following Jesus 100%? Listen to this. This is what Zig Ziglar said. He's a Christian. He's also an author, a salesman, and a motivational speaker. This is what he said. The Christian life is an exciting trip with more suspense than an Alfred Hitchcock thriller, more action than a John Wayne Western, more drama than a Shakespearean play, and more fun than a three-ring circus. It's immersed in laughter, filled with laughter, and offers more true reward than King Solomon's mines. He just passed away less than 6 months ago. All right, he was 86. Zig Ziglar, very well-known man, author, speaker. And this is what he described the Christian life as. As a Christian, how many of you today here agree with him? All right, great. Most Christians don't. And the number of you who raise your hands, if you have personally experienced this exciting Christian life, then you can put up your hands. But many Christians cannot. Last week we looked at part of the Barner study, which was done about 12, 13 years ago, where he interviewed 1,000 people, and he found this out, that he surveyed amongst them and he listed out 21 life goals, 21 things that you would want to have in life. But he found out also that desiring to have a close and personal relationship with God didn't rank very high. It ranked only number 6. Whereas things like having a comfortable lifestyle ranks higher. Why? Why is that so? Can my Christian life be meaningful and exciting? Is your Christian life meaningful and exciting? Is there a difference between saying, I am a Christian, or being a Christian? Or is there a difference in saying, I am a disciple, or being a disciple? Every one of us, we can claim to be a Christian. Oh, we go to church, yes. Every Sunday, or most Sundays, when I can make it. Do you read the Bible? Oh, whenever I can, whenever I feel like it, whenever I can find my Bible. I am a Christian. Barner did another study. And let me just say this to you, that there are many people who go to churches today. They are fakes, like the pen I just handed out. They look real. They feel real. But they are fakes. And Barner did a study that was just released end of April. And this whole study was entitled, Are Christians More Like Jesus or More Like the Pharisees? He posted 20 questions. And this is what he found out. If you were to look at this, he divided all, they are Christians, but they are divided into evangelical, non-evangelical but born again, notional, that means, alright, whenever I come to church twice a year, that's notional, Christmas and Easter, practicing Catholic and practicing Protestants. And this is actions. And this is attitudes. All right? Attitudes like Christ, the correct attitude, the correct actions. This is the actions of Christ. Wrong actions, correct actions. All right. And in this quadrant, it's the smallest. Why? Because in this quadrant, they are the people who have the correct attitudes and the correct actions. This have the correct attitudes but the wrong actions. This one have the wrong actions and wrong attitudes. Can you understand now? Is it a bit confusing? All right. So, and he found out that in his survey, the largest falls into this quadrant where the attitudes are wrong and the actions are wrong. And this quadrant is the smallest where the attitudes are correct and their actions are correct. Where would I fall into? If you were to look into the, if we call ourselves evangelical, the gray ones, 23 here, 25 here, 38, and 15, all right? Having Christ-like attitude, but wrong action. Pretty big here, not that small, all right? But you and I, we have to honestly look at our lives and say, where do I fall into? Which quadrant do I fall into? It's sad, but it is true that in many churches today, we've got people who comes to church but with the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions. You see, becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple of Jesus, it starts at conversion, and that's only the first step. It's just that you entering the gate through the turnstile of Universal Studio. It's the beginning of an exciting lifestyle. But if you were just to stand there and watch, nothing is going to happen in your life. You need to, by faith, step onto those rites. It's going to really scare you, like the disciples were. But it's going to be the most thrilling life, and you will die without regrets. So, Paul himself described this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He said, "So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue," see the word continue? "Continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Paul is saying, after conversion, you have become a Christian, a believer, yes, but don't stop there. Paul says, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up. That's the description of a disciple, a follower of Jesus. It's a lifelong process of growing and learning the things of Jesus. We said earlier Paul wrote with big letters, and he's telling us today, you and I, we can experience, it can be ours, we can experience freedom because Jesus died on the cross. And you and I, if only we are willing to radically follow Jesus, the power of the cross is ours. And the power of the cross can free us. And in our last study, we saw three freedoms that we have because of the cross. The cross has the power to free us from legalism and a dead religion, to free us from sin into a life in Jesus. And the cross has the power to free us to share the good news. Today we'll be looking at Galatians 6:14. And this is where we're going to find our fourth freedom. And this is the only one we're going to look at. And the next time we look at this passage again, when we close up the epistle of Galatians, we have two more. We say there are six. Galatians 6:14 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The cross has the power to free us to become real followers of Jesus, real followers, because verse 14 tells us the world no longer attracts or influences me, and I'm dead to the things of the world. Just so that you understand this word world, I want you to look at with me at three words. The first word is world, and in the Greek, in verse 14, it is the word cosmos. All right, where we have the word world today, we understand the word cosmos in English too, and it refers, but here it refers to a world system, a world order. There is order, but it belongs to the world. The other word I want you to look with me at is chaos. In Greek is chaos too. It means disorder. It is the opposite of cosmos. And the third word that we have is cosmetic. And cosmetic comes from the root word cosmos, which means order. But cosmetic means covering up a disorder. So the next time you use your cosmetic, remember this. It is you're covering up a disorder. Right? The word world or cosmos or a world system, a world order, today, this world, or we say this world order, it is ruled by Satan and his demons. Some of you may be saying, whoa, wait, Pastor John, I thought it is God who created this world. This world, everything is his, and he's ruling in control. Well, true and not true. You see, because you need to understand that when Adam sinned, Adam handed over the control of this world to Satan, because the control of this world was given by God. The dominion of this world was given by God to Adam. And God said to Adam, rule over this world. But Adam, when he sinned, he chose to listen to Satan. And by doing that, he effectively handed the control of this world to Satan. And that's the reason why when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, you would remember, Satan said to Jesus, if you will only bow down and worship me, I will give you everything in this world. And you didn't hear Jesus say, nah, you can't do that. It's not yours to give, because if it's not yours, you can't give. But Jesus acknowledged too that this world, this present world, even for a short time, will belong to Satan. Yes, it is true. God is sovereign. Yes, it is true that God rules and overrules. But this world system, which is under the control of Satan, whether we are thinking of the political system, the financial systems, the social systems, or even the educational systems that we have today, it is all broken. Why? Because it's man-made. It is inspired by Satan. And it will never, never work. But the sad news is, it affects both unbelievers and Christians today. So today, if you're sitting here, and Jesus Christ is still not the master of your life, you think he is, but in your lifestyle, he is not. If he's not the master of your life, if you are an unbeliever, you are a person who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in this world system, you are a victim. You are not in control of it. You're not in control. You're not the victor, but you're the victim. You are not free. but you are in bondage to this world system. And we can even safely say that this world system comes from Satan, and you are the victim, and you are in chain, you are in bondage. You have no choice but to continue sinning, because that's what you are. And if you are not a follower of Jesus today, I can tell you what your lifestyle is like. Your lifestyle is meaningless. There is no hope, no purpose, and there will never be any fulfillment. Yeah, true. You still can live, you still can do and achieve certain things. There is still a range of activity. You're still, I'm not saying that there's no activity and you just kind of collapse and die. But the many things that you're doing in life today will not amount to anything. It doesn't count for eternity. It will die with you. It will turn into a heap of ashes. The works of the flesh is immorality, self-gratification. You just want to please yourself right now. And it is only the I, me, and myself. And it will not have any eternal value. For the Christians, if you are a Christian or a disciple of Jesus, you are committed to following Christ constantly. And when you follow Christ, you will face challenges. You will face persecutions. You and I today, we have three enemies. There is Satan, there is the world, and there's the flesh, yourself, you yourself. This is what the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17, this is what he has got to say. He said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has, and thus comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." John is saying here that you and I, there are three things that we constantly are so engaged in. The cravings of the sinful man, or the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that we want to enjoy, we want to accumulate, the things that we want to achieve and accomplish. It is just pleasures, possessions, and pride. These are the three things that matter to all of us. And they are from the world, John says. But you know what? In verse 17, he says, "The world will pass away." Hello? We have made efforts to recycle and be green and all that. That's great. We don't have to trash the world. But this world will pass away. We're going to study this more when we get into Revelation after Galatians. And the Apostle John said, do not love it because it's going to pass away. But not loving the world doesn't mean that as Christians we cannot enjoy good food or nice clothing. It doesn't mean that we find a cave and crawl into it and then become a hermit. Oh, it doesn't mean that we hate the world so much that you and I hold, write on big cardboard signs and stand at a corner of Orchard Road and say, the world is coming to an end. All men are sinful and you are all going to hell. God hates you. Sign, Calvary Chapel, Singapore. Forget it. Say you're from another church. All right? We cannot allow pride, possessions, and pleasures to come in between us and God. This is what John is saying. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, well, what is keeping you from following Jesus 100%, full on fire for God? What is holding you back? Verse 14, Galatians 6 tells us, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul is saying the desires of the world, the things of this world, they no longer attract me. There's no more pull. The treasures and the pleasures, they are not the driving force of my life. The world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. Have you ever tried talking to a corpse, a dead person? You know he's dead. But yeah, some people do, right? They may be crying just at the moment when he passed away and saying, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't do this for you, and I said some nasty things to you, I'm sorry, and all that. But you know, the corpse is not going to respond to you. He can't hear or speak to you. Why would we want to talk to a corpse? And if the world is dead to us, why are you still engaging the world? Meddling with things in the world. Finding out how far you can get into the world. How then can I become dead? How then can I become dead to the world and its pull and attractions? Mark 8:34-36 tells us about a time when Jesus was addressing a group. Verse 34 tells us, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Here we see the three demands of discipleship. The three demands of discipleship. But before we look into it, I want you to notice that in verse 34 and 35 and 36 and so forth, who was Jesus speaking to? Who was Jesus speaking to? Sorry? Believers, all right? When we speak about the three demands of discipleship, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, Pastor John, the discipleship stuff is good for you or for the elders and the church leaders. Me, you know, I'm not really there yet. All right? But take a look at verse 34. Who was Jesus speaking to? Was it only to his disciples? Who else? The crowd. Everyone. He called to them. He called the crowd to him. And he said, if anyone, and it is open to who? To anyone who would want to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here we have the three demands of discipleship. The first one is that we need to deny self. It means I am not number one. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not number one. I'm not number one. You're not very convinced? Okay, come on, do that again. I'm not number one. Say that. All right, remember that. Only I'm number one here. I mean, I'm number two. You guys are not number two. What is denying self? Self-denial is not abstaining from food or from clothing, as we have said earlier. But God gave us everything in this world. It is His to enjoy. There are so many great things to enjoy. For example, golf. For example, Coke. For example, what else? Shoba. Char kway teow. All these are great stuff God has given us to enjoy. But it does mean that we have to quit being number one, living for self. We just want to choose our own way. We want to do things our own way. Denying self means you need to surrender all your life, your will, your plans to submit, to bring it into subjection to that of Jesus Christ. And you and I must not let anything else come in between us. But if today you and I were to examine our lives carefully, we have to seriously ask ourselves, what is it that we are hanging on to that is still hindering or stopping us from doing all that God wants us to do? What is it that you're hanging on to? I don't know. You do. What is it that you are holding on to that is still stopping you, hindering you? Story was told of how a village, they had these monkeys who were nuisance. They'll come into the village and create a big nuisance, and they want to trap them and get them and kill them and destroy them. And so they thought of a plan. They got a glass bottle with a neck just large enough for the hand of the monkey to get in. And they put in it bananas, peanuts, and they bury the bottle in the ground. And when the monkeys come, they put their hands in, they grab. When the fist is clenched, they are not able to withdraw their hands. We all know that. We're smarter than monkeys. We know that all the monkey needs to do is just to let go. But most of them, they wanted the banana and the peanut so bad, they are caught and killed. And we're not much different from those monkeys. We get killed because of our greed. We get killed because we refuse to let go. And our whole life is wasted because we live for self. Paul says we need to let go, deny self, deny my own way. The second demand of discipleship is take up your cross. You have to take up your cross. I can't take it up for you. You have to take up your cross. What does it mean? It means to begin your death march. It means to begin your death march. In the same way, when Jesus picked up the cross, He started walking towards Calvary. That was His death march. You and I know the cross represents suffering and death. But the cross also represents a willingness to start on your death march, a journey where you, over time, you would surrender your will, your plans, your desires, your rights, your possessions to Christ. And with it, you will have to suffer humiliation, pain, persecutions, and even death. And when we are on this death march, Paul said, let us count it all joy when we are able to suffer for our faith in Jesus. I know sin is attractive. Many of us, when we sin, we enjoy it, at least for a moment. It gives us an adrenaline rush. We really enjoy it and we smile. But when we have to obey God, man, we come dragging our faces, touching the floor. And if that's your attitude, then when you obey God, when you're doing the things of Jesus, you look so miserable. Then that thing that you're doing for Jesus will not be of any benefit to you. You better go back to doing what you were doing before, because it's of no benefit to you. If like August today, you know, coming to church, she's so happy, and her friends can see that in her face. And even Chris himself was so excited about talking about the day Jesus died on the cross. He was so excited about it. And if I have to tell you, oh, you know, in fact, just this week we had dinner, a lunch with a friend, and he asked, how's things in church? And I said, oh, you know, I've got so many studies to do. You know, 1 week got 3 studies to do, and man, these guys are killing me, and I just wish I can spend more time on the golf course, but I can't, you know. And I mean, you think he'll come to church with me? Not in a million years. All right. But I'm so excited. Every time I get to study the Word of God, I get to come and share with you the things of God and how God is doing in my life. And you too can share with us. All right. So, how we serve God, how we obey God, will affect the people around us. They are watching. They are watching. And you and I, we need to be real. We need to be real. The third demand of discipleship is we need to follow Jesus. Jesus said to every of his disciples, follow me, follow me. And we are to follow Jesus. It means to walk the same path of Jesus, or as Jesus, every day. We are to walk the same path as Jesus walked every day. It is not about following a religion or traditions or customs. It is not about coming to a church, but it is about following Jesus, a person. It is not even about following a personality. The song we sang just now, a nice frame, person who's good looking, or is so eloquent. It's not about that. It's about following Jesus. Mark 1, 16 to 20. I've got it up here. Verse 16 says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 18 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Following Jesus means you obey, and you obey now. They left at once. They left their nets, the Bible tells us. And they left their father. You and I, we are to give up many things, including relationship or a lucrative fishing business. They left. And it must be prompt, sacrificial, and complete. Jesus demands 100% of me. Some of you may be saying, oh, but you're a pastor. I'm not. Look at the verse again. Jesus called every one of us to a discipleship that would cost us 100%. That's the reason why Jesus says you need to sit down and count the cost. And today, many people in our churches today would love to have some kind of a low-cost, low-maintenance Christian life. Low-cost. It doesn't cost you very much. And it doesn't mean it doesn't take too much of your time. Low-maintenance. But you know what? That's not Jesus' idea of discipleship. Because Jesus said, when he says come, it means come. You drop everything, and you come to Jesus on his terms, not on my terms or your terms. You would remember the young rich ruler that came to Jesus, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and he asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, you go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, then you come and follow me. Sell all you have, give to the poor, then you come and follow me. But this young rich ruler turned away sadly. Jesus loved him so much, but he couldn't give up the money, the wealth that he had. The wealth was holding him back. What's holding you back? And the term of Jesus is everything. Sell everything that you have. But today you and I, sometimes, you know, we want people to come to church, but we don't see Jesus running after that young rich ruler and say, okay, I'm going to give you maybe 5 years, 5 years to get rid of your wealth, all right? Or you can keep some of your wealth and then you come and follow me. It was all or nothing. That was the terms of Jesus. And as you and I, we become a believer, a born again, we are to follow Jesus by continuing to grow in faith. Conversion is a point in our life, but it doesn't stop there. Discipleship continues. And today, you and I, we're going to hear what Jesus has got to say. And you have to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Verses 25 to 33. Matthew chapter 14, the first book of the New Testament. Verses 25 to 33. After Jesus had sent his disciples away on a boat, verse 25 continues to tell us that it was the fourth watch. It was very late, dark at night. Jesus went to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Some translation says, "Command me to come to you on the water." It was very dark at night. And if you've been on the Lake of Galilee, you know it is not a laughing matter, all right? It is very fierce. And they were battling the wind and the storm. And Jesus came to them walking on the water. And they thought he was a ghost. And at that point, Peter, and we don't know the reason, he said to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, ask me, command me, tell me to come to you." And verse 29 says, "And Jesus said to Peter, 'Are you crazy? I am God. You are not. Stay in the boat, Peter.'" Was that what Jesus said? No. Why did Peter ask to come to Jesus on walking on water? And I can suggest to you a reason. You don't have to agree with me. But I think Peter, being Peter, after all this while being a disciple, he wanted simply to follow Jesus. He wanted to do what Jesus was doing. And I think that was a great thing for Peter. He wanted to do what Jesus was doing. Let me share with you a simple quotation. I don't know who wrote this. Someone said, "Faith never stands around with its hands in its pockets. Faith never stands around with its hands in its pockets. Take out your hands from your pockets. Every time you need to remind yourself, take out your hands from those pockets. Verse 29 actually said, Jesus replied, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. We need to step out, people. We need to take steps of faith to do what God calls us to do. And Jesus, in verse 29, is telling Peter, go for it. Go for it. And this is what Jesus is saying to us today too. Verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Yeah, we can say his faith failed. He took his eyes off Jesus and he started to focus on the storm. But you and I can be sure that today, if you have so much as so decided to follow Jesus, there will be storms in your life. And when you are sinking, when you have that sinking feeling, what should we do? We should, like Peter, cry out, "Lord, save me." And we can. And verse 31, I love the first word, immediately. Circle that word in your Bible. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Immediately. We may be sinking. Today, some of you may be struggling like crazy for a long time. Cry out to Jesus. He will reach out. He's always in time, just in time. He's never early or he's never late. He will always be in time. Verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him and saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples at that point knew who they were following. They were following God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who would you rather be like? Would you rather be like the other disciples in the boat, but no faith? Or would you rather be like Peter, wet, exhausted, looking so wet like a drowning dog, but he had a little faith? Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." He had a little. And sometimes we beat Peter up so much. But the rest of us who stayed in the boat, we are no different from those who have entered Universal Studios, paid $60. We got in, but we refused to step on to the Battlestar Galactica. What a waste. We're so close, yet we're so far. Today, what is holding you back from the greatest lifestyle this earth can offer? A lifestyle of walking after Jesus every day. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and begin your death march. As you walk, you start to kill your old man, and then you start to follow Jesus every day. This lifestyle is awesome. It is exciting, and it's so enjoyable. For some of you, you may have been coming to church a fair bit here, but you're still not a believer. Jesus is not your master. You like him to be your savior, but he's not your master. And I can tell you that you will never make it to heaven if he's not your master, because he needs to be your master. Today, God has an exciting life waiting for you. He has called you. Come, follow me. He has called you to follow him. and experience the greatest lifestyle. And he himself said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Remember our opening story about the man who lived 5 miles from the Niagara Falls. He was so close, he heard the crashing sound of the waters, but he never stepped out in faith to enjoy the fall. Today you can. You are here. But the only thing that's holding you back, maybe your pride. Maybe yourself. You still want to live for yourself. Today, can I challenge you to surrender your life to Jesus if he's not your master yet? For those of us who have been walking with Jesus for many years, we need to be a real follower of Jesus. As Isaac come up and prepare us for the closing song, can I just challenge all of you, if you need to recommit your life back to Jesus, you can do it where you are. If you want to believe in Jesus, I will be happy to pray with you afterwards and tell you how you can start this journey.